Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome to Greenwoods. I want to welcome you to week six of our Transformed series. So far, we've talked about setting healthy goals. We've looked at allowing God to transform, so far, four areas of our lives. Our spiritual health, our physical health, our mental health, and last week we looked at our emotional health. This week I want us to look at our relational health. Are we allowing God to transform our relationships? Are we even allowing Him into our many relationships? If you ask anyone why a relationship ended, 9 times out of 10, it's fear that ruined the relationship. I want us to look at diffusing the fears that can potentially wreak havoc upon and ultimately ruin our relationships. And to do that, I want us to go way back, way, way back to the beginning, the book of Genesis. Let's look at the very first human relationship, Adam and Eve. We know the account. Many of us do. God created the entire universe. He created Earth because He wanted to create a sustaining environment for human beings. Why did He want to create human beings? Well, God wanted a family. And very specifically, He wants you. He wants you and all of us to be in His family. So God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise. Adam had everything he could possibly want, except he was lonely, and God said it was not good. He noticed that all the animals had partners, had mates, but there was no one for Adam. And I think God did this intentionally. God wanted Adam to realize and see this need in his own life. So God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, but He forms woman out of Adam, Adam's rib specifically. You know, there's wonderful symbolism in this. God created Adam's helpmate, his partner for life, from his rib. You know, God didn't form her from his feet, thankfully, so that Adam could lord it over her in any way. God didn't form her from his head so that Eve could lord it over him in any way. But God graciously, mysteriously, beautifully formed Adam's wife from his side, so that Eve and Adam would be equal. And also, Adam's perfect partner was formed out of a rib close to his heart, another symbol that she is to be deeply loved and cherished. There's so much more we could explore with this, and I think a series on marriage might be good for us to consider in the future, but for today, that's not where we're going. So God puts Adam to sleep, and He creates woman, and when Adam wakes up, he sees Eve in her full glory. Adam had never seen a woman before, and he looks at her and, whoa, man, woman! God's thinking, that's a pretty good name. So we read that things move along pretty swimmingly for a while between man and woman and God, because there was no sin. So there was no sadness, there was no sickness, no sorrow, suffering, no deceit, no lying, no manipulating, no jealousy. They were the only couple, and they had the blessing of perfect relationship with God and with each other. And then we all know the story. Once sin enters in, everything is broken. You know, so Satan enters, and he's so subtle in his strategy. He slithers his way to Eve and says, Did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? You know, notice the lie. That's not what God said. God actually said that they could eat of any tree in the garden but one. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see how Satan works, weaving doubt and deception into his manipulation. So Eve goes for the bait. Satan latches the hook. God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat the fruit of that tree. In fact, you'll be as wise as God. You'll be like God. You know, every temptation, I believe, comes to this basic issue. I want to be God. You know, Satan never tempts us to be like himself. You know, he never says, do this and you'll be like me. You'll be all evil. No, Satan says do this because you probably do know better than God. Because God is old-fashioned, he's removed, he's out of date. God doesn't want you to be happy. You know what will make you happy. So be the God of your life. That's what Satan says to all of us. And Eve fell for it. We read in Genesis 3, verse 6, so Eve ate some of the fruit, and then she also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. Immediately their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And this is where shame enters the world. There had never been any shame or guilt prior to this moment. There was never any fear prior to this. And reading on, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover up themselves. Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. You know, a better translation would be the breeziness of the day, or even the storm of the day. Why is this a better translation? Well, I believe it's more accurate to the presence of God. And the word used there could be breath or stormy or windy. And I think this speaks to God's presence. You know, throughout Scripture, when God's presence passes by or comes near to Moses or Elijah, we read about the earth shaking, fire, storm, blustery wind. You know, I think this translation also explains the fear that Adam and Eve must have felt. You know, God's storming into the garden because he's angry that sin was allowed to enter the world. So yes, Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, but I think hearing the stormy presence of God come into the garden must have terrified them, and that's why they hid. So moving on, God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you coming and I was afraid." There's the fear again. "Because I was naked, so I hid." And then God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam said, "You gave me this woman." Now blame enters the world, right? "And she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." And then God said to Eve, "Why did you do this?" Eve replied, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." There's blame again. So God said to Eve, because she had disobeyed, now everything's broken. You know, one of the things that's broken now is childbirth. So God says, "You'll have greater trouble in pregnancy, great pain in childbirth. And though you'll desire your husband," in other words, you're still going to love your husband, "but he's going to lord it over you." Now there's going to be brokenness and conflict. There's going to be a power struggle in the marriage relationship from now on. Going on, then God said to Adam, "Because you also disobeyed me and sinned with your wife, the ground you work is now cursed. And though you'll get to eat what you planted, your fields will have weeds and thorns and thistles. And for the rest of your life, you'll have to sweat and work hard to get your food until you yourself are returned to the dirt that I used to create you." It's a fascinating account, isn't it? I mean, filled with enormous amounts of symbolism and spiritual truth. But for today, I just want to point out some of the relational truths. Because in this story, we see three basic fundamental fears that pop up, I think, in every single relationship. You'll see these fears arise in your marriage, in your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, with your friends, in your work relationships as well. These three fundamental fears crept into the first relationship when sin entered the world. And these fears are still present in our lives today, and they can potentially damage and destroy our relationships. So let's just look at them one by one. First one, the fear of exposure makes me distant. Why can't I get close to people? I'd like to be closer to my wife. I'd like to be closer to my husband. I'd like to have more intimacy, passion, and partnership. So why can't I get close to the people in my life? My fear of exposure makes me distant. Here's the truth. You know, there are some things in us, I think we could all agree, that we don't like, right? Can we all agree? And because you don't like these things in yourself, you certainly don't want anyone else to see any of it. I know I don't. The things we don't accept about ourselves lead to a fear that we will not be accepted by the ones we allow in, or really by anyone, so we keep our distance. Because the closer you allow people to get, the more they will potentially see your blemishes, your mistakes, your faults, your failures, your weaknesses. So what do? We keep people at a distance because of the fear of exposure. We don't want anyone to see any of this because we may be rejected. Genesis 3, verses 9 to 10 says, God called to Adam, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Why did God ask him these questions? I mean, he knew the answers, right? Of course he did. You know, whenever God asks us questions like these, "Where are you? Why are you hiding?" he already knows the answer. He's not asking these questions for his own benefit. He's actually asking for Adam's benefit. God wants Adam to own up. He wants Adam to man up, literally. I mean, he wants Adam to be a man and accept the responsibility for his actions. For the fact that he had run and was hiding, he was afraid of the consequences of his choice. So my question is, what are we hiding from? Are we feeling shame and guilt? Are we unwilling to face even God because of a bad choice or some sin in our life? You know, because any transformation in any area of our lives, including our relationships, it only happens when we're willing to own up to the fact that things aren't as they ought to be. I think we could all agree to that, couldn't we? You know what I mean? All these areas that we're exploring, until we allow God into each one, they aren't what they ought to be, right? I mean, as long as you think, I've got a great marriage, you know, it's not going to get any better. You know, I've got great friendships, fine, but until you allow God in, there's no recovery, there's no potential for transformation. So it starts with owning up, you know, being honest with God, being honest with ourselves, that our relationships are not what they ought to be. They're not what they could be. You know, they could be a whole lot better than they are right now, if we're honest. Amen? I mean, listen to what Adam says to God. "I was afraid and I hid." Fear always causes us to hide. You know, I wonder what you're hiding from today because of fear. What are we pretending not to know? What are we pretending isn't a problem with our marriages, our friendships, our relationships? What are we pretending isn't a problem in our lives? What are we pretending isn't a problem in our relationships because we're afraid of facing the truth? So we're hiding. God calls us to face our fears, to come out of hiding. Adam said that I was naked. Well, what does it mean to be naked? Sure, no clothes, we all know this, but Adam's talking about more than that here. Than just physical nakedness. There's emotional nakedness too, which can be far scarier. To be naked means to be exposed. It means to be uncovered, to bring into the light, to be vulnerable, to be authentic. It means you're out in the open. It means you're unprotected. You're never more vulnerable than when you're naked in all senses of the word. It's all just out there, nothing to hide. When we're afraid of nakedness, afraid of vulnerability, afraid of being open, afraid of being honest, afraid of letting people see us as we really are, our fear of exposure causes us to pull away and be distant. You know, one of our deepest needs as human beings is to be loved. But one of our deepest fears, I believe, is being seen for who and what we really are. You can live with a spouse for 50 years and still keep secrets from them because you're afraid that they wouldn't accept you for who you really are. Living with someone doesn't guarantee that they're seeing all of you. And chances are they're not. Now, here's the damage that fear does to a relationship. There's three stages of fear, I believe. One, shame. And that's verse 7. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Once Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the first thing that entered their relationship was shame. When we disobey God, shame enters our relationship with Him, and fear is often based in shame. When we carry shame, and I've carried shame, we're easily embarrassed, and we'd do anything to avoid embarrassment. Shame makes us more self-conscious, it makes us more nervous, Shame makes us fearful of being humiliated. And the truth is, the reality in Jesus Christ is, if we allow God, if we dare to allow God into what we're feeling, you know, when we choose to own up to Him, be open with Him, God's going to take that away. But so often the shame is just too much. Stage two, cover up. When we feel ashamed, we try to conceal who we really are, our true selves. Verse 7 says, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover up themselves. You know, maybe we're not using fig leaves today, but we have much more sophisticated ways of covering up who we really are nowadays. I wonder what we're using to cover up our fears, our insecurities. Some people use humor. You know, they're the class clown. They don't let anyone else get too close. Some people cover up by presenting an image that I've got it all put together. They've got the right clothes, the right accessories, the right hair, not in my case. They drive the right car. They say the right things and use the right words. They give us the image that they've always got it together, but the truth is, they really don't. They don't have it all together. In fact, if they let you in a little closer, you'd see that they're barely holding on to anything at all. Peek behind the charade and you'd see the duct tape and the Bondo trying to cover up the fear. Many people hide behind an online image. That's all over the place nowadays. If you read their Facebook posts or their Twitter feeds, their lives seem perfect. If you read their Instagram posts, they appear to have nothing but fun and tons of followers, and everyone wants what they have. They seem cool even. And you know, social media, when properly and prayerfully stewarded, can be a good thing, right? It allows for connection over a distance with family and friends. That's a good thing. But the other side of the coin is, much of social media is used today to cover up a life of shame and fear. And the more I seem together, the more posts, the more comments, the more followers I can get, it's got to confirm that everything is okay. Well, maybe everything is okay if I can just get a few more followers. You see the danger of that. You know, are you allowing God into your social media posts and Facebook feeds? Third stage, distance. Listen to verse 8. Then they hid from God among the trees. Years ago, John Powell wrote a book called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? It's a good question. I think the answer to that question is you may not like who I am. And if I shared with you who I really am, not who I'm pretending to be, you might not accept me. And I don't think I can handle that. I don't think I can handle rejection. You know, Adam and Eve hid from God among the trees. Disconnection. You know, we need to come out of the brush. We need to dust off the thistles and the twigs, right? And reconnect with God. Amen? When we're disconnected from God, that's why we have all these relational issues. Healthy relationships start with God. Maybe some of us need to come out of hiding and check our relationship with our Creator. Dust off the shame and the fear and allow Him to clothe us, and He will clothe us with love and forgiveness and confidence when we allow God to do that. And that will healthily feed every single relationship. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, thankfully, but He does expect us to be perfectly honest, completely authentic. So the first fear is the fear of being exposed, and that causes me to remove myself, to distance myself. Here's the second fear. The fear of disapproval makes me defensive. I think we see a lot of this nowadays. You know, now we move from simply running and hiding and covering up to being maybe a little more aggressive, defensive, which can result in our attack of other people. We're not just excusing ourselves, we're now accusing others. The more critical a person is, the more you know that he or she fears disapproval. The more I fear disapproval in my life, the more I'm going to point to other people and blame them for what I think they're doing wrong. Judgmentalism can also manifest at this stage. And this is precisely what we see in verse 12. God asked, did you eat what I told you not to eat? And Adam answered, you gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, so I ate it. Wow. Wow. Did Adam take it like a man by blaming his wife? Did you hear him actually even blame God? Wow, the woman, God, this woman that you gave me. So dangerous. You gave me this woman, God. If you hadn't made this woman, we'd be good, right? It would have been easier. It's her fault. It's not attractive, is it? Adam's blaming not only Eve, he's blaming God for his choice. He's passing responsibility. And you know what? Eve wasn't any more willing to accept responsibility. She didn't own up either. She doesn't woman up to this. Listen to verse 13. Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So Adam blames his wife. Eve blames the snake. My fear of disapproval makes me defensive, right? Doesn't this happen in our marriages and our friendships? All our relationships, all the time. If anyone says anything to you that you feel has even a hint of disapproval, don't you immediately get defensive? I do. That's a trap I always seem to want to avoid. I need to pray about this. I think many of us do. Do we immediately get defensive? Are we either trying to explain it, justify it, or do we end up attacking the other person? We excuse, then we accuse, don't we? Here's the third fear. The fear of losing control makes me demanding. The result of Adam and Eve's sin is that they lost control. They lost control of everything, of their future, of their destiny. They got kicked out of paradise. And they were feeling totally out of control because they were. They weren't controlling anything at this point. They couldn't. In this situation, my fear of losing control makes me demanding. Here's another way of saying this. The more out of control we feel, the more controlling we actually become. We're trying to reach for some kind of control. When I feel out of control, I start making demands. I start protecting myself. I start defending, deflecting, demanding, even demeaning. I start dominating. The more insecure we are, the greater the need to get our way. And this happens in verse 16 when God says to Eve, "You'll have yearnings for your husband, but he will lord it over you." The Berkeley version says he will dominate you. Wow. You know, this is where the war of the sexes began, right here. All the misunderstanding between men and women and husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, all the confusion, all the conflict, the jockeying, the manipulation for power and position, you know, the tit for tat, the bargaining and the blackmailing for control goes back to Adam and Eve right here. It goes back to sin. You know, it's not a whole lot of fun to be in this kind of relationship, is it? When you're not cooperating, but you're competing against each other. Would you like to move from competition to cooperation in your marriage? I would, in more areas. How about less fighting with each other, more fighting together against other things? How about choosing to be on the same team? That sounds nice. How do we do that? What's the antidote that transforms an unhealthy, fearful relationship into a healthy, fear-free relationship? Well, there's only one antidote to fear, and that's love. We need to learn to live in God's love. That's the antidote to fear, I think. Learn to live in God's love. Listen to 1 John chapter 4. "Wherever God's love is, there is no fear." Wow, do you want to get rid of fear in every relationship? I do. Good. You've got to bring God into those relationships then. And we all know that where God is, there's love. You want to get rid of fear in your career? Bring God in. You want to get fear out of your education, your health? You've got to invite God in, and his love will come with him. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear. Why? Because Scripture also tells us, because God's perfect love drives out all fear. Amen. You know, the opposite of fear is not faith. This was a big lesson for me in my life. The opposite of fear is not faith. The opposite of fear is love. Invite God's love into your heart. Last week we talked about your heart being the center of your emotions. When you ask God's love into your heart, fear immediately leaves. Why? Because God is love. Fear has no place where love is, so it has to leave. because it doesn't belong where love is. Fear and love can't be in the same place, and the opposite is true too. If you let fear in, love is going to start to leave. Whenever we're afraid, we are to choose love in the midst of that fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear, and the reality is God's love is greater than all fear. Praise God. Amen. So learn to live in the truth, the reality of God's love. You know, here's the rest of John 4, verse 18. It's the thought of punishment that makes me a fearful person. What's the thought of punishment? Well, it's thinking about the negative consequences, right? How many times have you been afraid to tell the truth because of the consequences? How many times have you been afraid to be yourself because of the consequences? How many times have you gone to a party or you've gone out on a date or you've been with a group of people and you didn't want to say what you really believed because of the fear of the consequences? The punishment you receive, judgment, ridicule, embarrassment, so on. How many times you had a friend and you knew something was wrong in his or her life? And you tell that person almost all the truth, right? But you hold back maybe the last 10% of the truth because that's going to make the difference, but you're afraid of the consequences of being completely honest. We hold back the last 10% from someone because we're afraid we're going to hurt their feelings and then they're going to reject us. You know, we're doing this out of fear, friends, I think. We don't want to share the whole truth with them. It's the thought of punishment or the negative consequences that makes a person fearful. So how do I learn to live in God's love? How do I allow God to transform my relationships? First thing I do is every day, and this has to be a daily choice, every day, surrender your heart to God. Remember last week when we said that the heart's the symbol of our emotions? Well, every morning I want us to wake up, and even before we get out of bed, and I will do this too, I want us to say, God, before I even start this day, I surrender the center of my emotions to you. Father, I want you to be Lord of my feelings, Lord of my emotions. I want you to control my mind and my emotions, my heart and my head. I surrender it all to you. Fill me with your love. I think we can do this. Just take a moment and say something like that. And why? Why should we do this? Because Scripture tells us, and I think many of us have a story about this, when we get close to God, if we allow ourselves to get close to God, His love will fill our hearts. The further away we get from God, the more fear is likely to creep in. So if we want to get rid of fears, we've got to get close to God every day. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if I get close to God, His proximity, my nearness to Him will cast out worry, fear, insecurity, temptation, anxiety, all fear. Amen. You know, Job 11, verse 13 to 18, it's a passage that I think maybe we should memorize. It's a great passage. It says, surrender your heart to God, turn to Him in prayer, and give up your sins, even those you do in secret. And we can do this first thing in the morning. Then you won't be ashamed. You will be confident and fearless. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge, and your darkest night will be brighter than noon. Then you'll rest safe and secure, filled with hope, and emptied of worry. Wow, that's a great scripture. Do you want that? I do. I mean, did you notice all the promises in that scripture? God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. Surrender your heart to God. God, I give you my emotions. I give you my heart every day. Turn to Him in prayer. Talk to Him. Own up to your sins. Don't cover them up and hide. Go to God into His light, and that's called confession. Say, God, I was wrong. That attitude was wrong. That reaction to so-and-so was wrong. I'm sorry, God. Would you forgive me? Then God will give us a clean heart. Every time when we do this, we just read all these promises. No shame. We'll be confident. We'll be fearless. All our troubles will be like water under the bridge. The dark night that we're going through is going to be brighter than noon. We'll be able to sleep well, to rest safe and secure, and we'll be filled with hope and emptied of worry. Wow, that's a great scripture. You should memorize this and live into that every day. So God says, if you do this, you can expect me to do all of this. Praise God. Our God is a promise keeper. Here's the second way to allow God to transform my relationships. Every day I remember. This whole Bible is God calling out to his people, remember me. That's just the theme throughout the whole book, Old, New Testament, remember me all the time. We need to pause every day and remember who God is. And then we need to remember whose we are as his children. We need to remember every day that God loves us. Because if we don't feel loved by God, how are we going to share love with others? That's the reality. If we don't feel loved, we're certainly not going to be loving. It's impossible to be loving and not feel loved. So I remember, wake up and remind myself every day that God thinks about me. I'm on his heart, I'm on his mind, so I can allow some time to have God on my heart and my mind. We don't think what the world thinks, not even what I think about me. But what does God think about me? Here's what God thinks about us. I'm completely accepted. Maybe this is the part of the message for some of us this morning. That's important because the deepest wounds of our lives are those caused by rejection. So we spend much of our lives trying to earn acceptance and avoid rejection from our parents, our peers, our colleagues, those we respect, those we envy, even strangers, we're worried about what they think. We want their respect too, don't we? We want to be accepted by everyone. We don't want to be rejected. There's a myth that the world tries to teach us. If I could just be perfect, then everyone will like me. Well, here's the truth, friends. And this is still a lesson I learn many a day. Jesus was the only one who was perfect. And not everyone liked him. You know, there were many, many people who didn't like him. No matter who you are or what you do, someone's not going to like it. So here's the good news, though. You don't need anyone's approval to be happy. The issue of acceptance has already been settled out by God. Amen? The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus made us acceptable to God. There it is. Praise God. Settled out. Jesus, what he did on the cross, made us acceptable to God. I'm completely and forever accepted by God in Jesus Christ. I'm unconditionally loved. Wow, this is what God thinks about you and you and you and you and me. He loves each and every one of us unconditionally. God's love is consistent, unconditional. God's not fickle. God's not unpredictable. God doesn't say, you know, I love you today, but look out tomorrow. If I have a bad hair day, look out. You know, this breaks my heart. I had a child tell me recently, I never know if my dad's going to hug me or slug me. Hear him trying to cover up something painful and hurtful and fearful with humor, right? Inconsistent parents produce insecure kids. You know, maybe that's where some of our insecurities have come from. But God's love is consistent, friend. It's not fickle. And not only that, it's unconditional. God doesn't say, I love you if. He doesn't say, I love you because. He says, I love you, period. I love you in spite of everything else. You can't make God stop loving you. How do I know this? I've tried. It just doesn't work. No one will ever love you more than God does. You never need to ask, will God love me today? Did I pray enough today? Did I pray for enough forgiveness today? He just loves you, friend. God's love is not based on what you do, thank God, but on who he is. Did you get this? God's love is not based on what you do. It's based on who he is. We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love. When we doubt God's love, we allow fear to enter. Isaiah chapter 54 says, my love for you will never end, says the Lord. I'm completely accepted. I'm unconditionally loved. I'm totally forgiven. Some of us need to hear this morning. Why are we carrying shame? Why are we holding on to shame? Friends, we're totally, completely forgiven. Hallelujah. I mean, do you realize that even before God made you, he already knew the worst things that you were going to do, and yet he still chose to create you and love you? because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Dying on the cross for all our sins, we're totally forgiven. Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. We gloss over that too many times. There's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Sins are wiped out once and for all with Jesus Christ. I'm extremely valuable. What's your worth in your eyes? Not much. How much do you think you're worth? And I'm not talking about net worth. I'm talking about self-worth. I'm not talking about valuables. I'm talking about your own personal value. How much do you think you are as a person worth? How much do you think the world values you? You know, here's another question. What is it that makes something valuable? Please follow with me here. There's two things that create value. Who owns it? And what is someone willing to pay for it? Those are two questions that determine value. So who do you belong to then? Who owns you? Hopefully you can say with all your heart that God owns you. You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. You, dear friend, are a child of the King. Here's what the Bible says about you. You've been bought with a price and paid for by Christ's death. Jesus Christ paid for you with his life. That's how valuable you are. God in the flesh knew beyond any doubt that you were worth his life. Wow. So he paid for you with his life. That's pretty valuable. No matter what you believe, that's valuable, right? Wouldn't you say? So back to living in God's love. Third thing, every day I offer that same love to others. The same love that God gives to me, the Bible tells me to offer to everyone else, everyone with whom I come into contact. So every day I offer that same love to others. Here's what the Bible says in John 13. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment to love each other. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. It's a command from the mouth of our Lord, right? If you're a follower of Christ, you must love everyone, whether you like them or not. In the same way that Christ loved you, that is, you accept them completely, you're in love with them unconditionally, you forgive them totally, and you're to consider them extremely valuable. Wow, that's quite a calling we have. Jesus just said that we're to love everyone else in the same way he loves us. So will that transform your relationships? They'll transform mine, and I think they'll transform yours too. Absolutely. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. So I must accept everyone else the way Jesus accepts me. I must love everyone else the way Jesus loves me. I must forgive everyone else the way Jesus forgives me. I must value everyone else the way Jesus values me. Quite a calling we have as God's people, isn't it? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never stops being patient. This is one of my favorite verses. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. Paul's describing what real love is. This is how God loves you. He never stops being patient with you. He never stops believing in you. God never stops hoping for the best in your life. And God never gives up on you. Wow, praise God. That's what God expects you to do then now with everyone else. Love never stops being patient. This means that love extends grace. Offer grace to people. It never stops being patient. It extends grace. Love never stops believing. This means that love expresses faith. It never stops. I believe in you. I know we've had it tough recently. I know we've had this failure. I know we've had this sin, this falling out, but I'm never going to stop believing in you. Love extends grace. It expresses faith. Love expects the best. Love never stops hoping. Are you expecting the best in your marriage, in your family relationships, in your friendships, or have you settled for less? Anything less than that is settling for less, friends. Love expects the best and it never stops hoping. Love endures. Love endures. It endures the worst and it never gives up. You can throw everything at me, but I'm going to keep loving you. Love endures the worst. Let's allow God to transform our relationships. Can we do this as his people? Can we do that? Please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, we admit that we've maybe made some messes in some of our relationships. I know I have, God. You know, they're complicated. They're broken. They're certainly not what they could be in you. We've settled for less than the best, and they need a transformation. So would you begin by transforming each and every one of us, God? Deliver us from the fears that we've learned about today. So today, God, and from each day now on, we want to surrender our hearts to you. We want to learn to live our lives in your love, filled with your love. Please replace our shame with your love, Lord. We've been carrying it too long. We thank you, Father God, for your amazing love. Thank you that you accept us completely, that you love us without condition, that you forgive us wholly and completely, and that you paid such a high price for each and every one of us. Now, dear God, help us to accept others that way. Wow, what a calling. Help us to love others unconditionally, to forgive in your name totally, to value others as much as you value each and every one of us. For we want to be known as loving people, God. We want to be known as a loving church. So would you help us to extend grace to people all around us? Help the love we share to express faith, to expect the best from the people around us. And Lord, maybe the word for today for each of us is to endure. Sometimes it's hard just to endure, but help us to endure nonetheless as your people, even when the worst happens, God. We want to live our lives in your love. And we humbly ask all of this in Jesus' loving, precious name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.